Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open. That would be really helpful. And why don't we pray before we do anything else? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to spend this time together now, looking at your word and being challenged by it. Father, please, would you help us to leave here committed to living lives which bring you glory? And would you help us to leave here more amazed and more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. I wonder if you've ever been on holiday abroad and just been so conscious that you are a foreigner. As Brits, we've kind of got used to the idea that in most of the places we go on holiday, the locals will have a pretty good grasp of English, and we could probably find an English breakfast without too much hassle. But there are occasions when that's not the case. A few years ago, Sarah and I had the pleasure of visiting Moldova, which is the least visited country in Europe, and it was so obvious that we were foreigners. We stuck out like a sore thumb. It's the least visited country in Europe, so no one spoke any English. So we got by in like restaurants just by smiling and pointing. The only people in the capital city of Chisinau that had beards were the Orthodox priests and me. And over dinner one day, I accidentally ordered over a kilogram of sausages. That's just scratching the surface. It was like one of those trips that was just like a catalogue of errors. It was so obvious that we were different. It was lovely, but the differences were obvious to all. I think it often feels a little bit like that being a Christian in this world. The differences feel acute, don't they? Different priorities with our money and how we spend it. Different views on sexuality and marriage. Different uses of our time. Different priorities for our kids. Different beliefs about God and about life. Different morning routines that include the Bible and prayer. Different approaches to our enemies. We're meant to love them and pray for them. A different mourning and grieving in the face of death. We grieve as those who have hope. Actually, sometimes the difference between God's people and the world around us can be incredibly uncomfortable. You know, puzzled looks, arguments, awkward relationships, opposition. And we could call it the discomfort of difference. The question for us this morning then is, why should we endure the discomfort of difference? Why should we endure discomfort? And the first thing we see is that we are called to live good lives which glorify God. Now look down with me at verses 11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter kicks off by recognizing two realities. Firstly, this world is not our home. We are foreigners and exiles living in a world which is at best indifferent to our deeply held beliefs and is at worst actively hostile towards Christianity. Christianity is, by most accounts, the most persecuted religion in the world. And as Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And so it's normal for us sometimes to feel like strangers in this world. And secondly, he recognizes our sinfulness. We're not yet perfect. We know the reality, don't we, of sinful desires which wage war on our souls. And so he warns us, he urges us to stay away from them, to fight them. And those two things kind of flow together into verse 12. Because you don't belong here, because you are citizens of heaven, stay away from sinful desires and instead live such good lives amongst the pagans. See, verse 12 is part of our mission as Christians. 2 weeks ago when Paul was preaching, we saw that we are to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Part of our mission involves declaring the truth about Jesus. But here, we are told to live lives which display the difference that Christ makes. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are to live good, honourable lives which seek the welfare of others. And we're to do that as citizens of heaven, so that the unbelieving world around us sees our good deeds and ultimately ends up glorifying God. And that glory will come in two ways. Firstly, as some of those accusing pagans turn to Christ in repentance and faith and thereby glorify God. But secondly, as some remain stubborn in their accusation and their opposition to God's people, and so as Christians, we are vindicated on the day of Christ's return, and God will be glorified for his judgment on those stubborn pagans. Now that is all very well and good as a principle, but what does it look like in practice? Well, wonderfully, Peter turns to two concrete ways of applying this principle. Firstly, we are to live good lives by submitting to authorities. Look down at verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honour the emperor. See, Peter calls the readers of his letter to submit to human authority. He has in mind here political leadership. Emperors, governors, in our case, the government and the laws of the land. And notice that he's not selective. This passage isn't a case for Christians having allegiance to one set of political ideals or another, or allegiance to one party or another. No, he says every human authority. Whether we like taxation levels or not, pay your taxes. Whether you like the speed limit or not, stick to the speed limit. If you're happy with Monday's vote or not, honour the PM. Why? Well, not only have those authorities been put in place by God, no country's leadership is a surprise to God, but it is also his will for us to do good by submitting to authorities. You see, the ignorant talk of foolish people has always been to see Christianity as problematic and troublesome. Christians in the early church were accused of cannibalism because of a misunderstanding around the Lord's Supper. They were accused of being atheists for not worshipping the Roman gods. They were troublemakers. And nowadays, evangelical Christians are called bigoted for holding to a traditional biblical view of sex, marriage, and gender. We're accused of being troublemakers. The ignorant talk has always been that Christians are troublemakers. And in the face of those accusations, we are to do good, to live honorable lives as citizens of heaven, strangers in this world. We are free, but we're to live as God's slaves, and submitting to his will means submitting to authorities. But notice that Peter does give some more nuance as we get into verse 17. He establishes some priorities. We are to respect everyone, neighbours, colleagues, friends, family, regardless of whether or not they follow Christ. But we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. Respect everyone, love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to honour the emperor, honour the government, but we're to fear God. That word fear probably means something like awe and reverence. We honour the human authorities over us, but over and above that, we worship God. Now, this means that there may be times when we obey God, and in doing so, need to disobey man. Just think of examples we have from the past. Daniel's friends refusing to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Or in more recent history, the famous example of Corrie ten Boom and her family offering shelter to Jewish people and hiding them from the occupying Nazis. In both those examples, it costs them. Daniel's mates are chucked into a fiery furnace, only to have their lives preserved by God. Corrie and her sister were sent to concentration camps. Only Corrie came out. Obedience to God and the cost of disobedience to man can be costly, but it is utterly right. So that's the first one, submitting to authorities. The second way we live good lives is by enduring unjust suffering. I look down at verses 18 to 20. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Peter calls slaves to submit to their masters. It's a rather galling thing to hear with our modern sensibilities. Live a good life, slaves submit to your masters. But actually, there are two things we need to know in order to be able to hear clearly what Peter is saying. Firstly, the slave trade that we are most conscious of, the colonial British and American slave trade, was horrid. Kidnapping, abuse, killings, the general degradation of human beings was a wickedness. But slavery in the first century when Peter was writing was very different. Slaves were often well educated, well taken care of, given important positions of responsibility, and even able to purchase their freedom. Now, none of that is to say that the first century slave trade was right, but merely to help us understand the time that Peter was living in and the people he was writing to. But secondly, Peter's focus isn't simply about slavery. The big principle is about bearing up and enduring when we are caused to suffer unjustly or unfairly. And for slaves, he's writing to slaves because it's an obvious pressure point. Masters could be harsh and unreasonable, and in those moments, the way they lived such good lives, the way they showed proper respect to everyone, was by submitting to their master. The parallel with the workplace today is there, it's obvious. Juan Sanchez is a pastor and author from America. and he writes this: if you're a Christian and your supervisor is constantly getting on you about the lack of quality in your work, or being late, or having an unprofessional attitude or appearance, that is not unjust suffering. You are getting what you deserve. On the other hand, if your consciousness of God is reflected in your hard work and diligent efforts, your timely manner and professional appearance, but your supervisor continues to use you as the butt of their jokes, or discriminates against you, or credits others with your work, or passes you over for promotion simply because of your faith, that is unjust suffering. Submission to harsh masters, enduring unjust suffering, is commendable in the eyes of God. It's literally, that word would be better translated, a gracious act in God's eyes. God sees the conscious effort of his people to live for him in the midst of suffering. He sees our attempts to be upright and honorable in the face of dishonor, and he delights to reward us. And those rewards might not come now. We might not see the workplace improve. The suffering might not stop. But there will be a reward from the Lord in heaven. Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, which Peter would have heard with his own two ears, rings through this passage. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, both these things are hard. Living good lives which display our difference and glorifies God by submitting to authorities and enduring unjust suffering is hard. But they are exactly what our Savior did. This is a call to follow in the footsteps of Christ. I look down at verses 21 to 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We're called to this way of living in imitation of Christ. We're following in his footsteps. He was caused to suffer unjustly. He was innocent. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth, and yet he was insulted. And even as he's being unjustly insulted, he did not retaliate. He was caused to suffer. He was beaten and mockingly had a crown of thorns thrust onto his head. He was nailed to a cross and forced to suffer a criminal's death. But as the blows rained down on him and as the nails went into him, he made no threats. He was caused to suffer unjustly, and he endured it because he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. He submitted to the authority of his Father. We are not called in this passage to do anything which Jesus hasn't done. And he did all of that for us. We're sinners. We have all, like sheep, gone astray and wandered from God. But on the cross, Jesus bore our sins in his body, and he took the punishment for those sins. By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we're forgiven. By his wounds, our sin has been taken away from us. Because of his death on the cross, we can return to Christ. Following Jesus is so utterly worth it. But it does call for us to follow in his footsteps and live such good lives among the pagans that it will be uncomfortable for us sometimes. But again, you can't help but imagine the words that Jesus spoke to Peter in Matthew 16, kind of ringing through Peter's head as he's writing this letter. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's worth taking this morning to as an opportunity to reflect on two things. Firstly, if you are not a Christian here this morning, then don't you want to know the joy of having your sins forgiven and having a right relationship with God restored? Don't you want to know the love of a Saviour who faced insults and beatings and death for you? We'd love to talk to you more and explain the gospel to you again. Do come and grab me or Steve after the service. We'd love to talk to you. But secondly, if you are a Christian here, then hear the challenge of the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure the discomfort of difference, even if it's costly. Endure the discomfort of difference in this life for the sake of living such good lives among the pagans. Endure discomfort for the sake of glorifying God and imitating our Saviour. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he willingly suffered and died for us, that he was insulted, beaten, mocked, scorned, and nailed to a cross in our place. Father, please would you help all of us to live lives which imitate Christ and bring glory to you. Father, we know that that can be so hard. It is so hard sometimes to endure the discomfort of difference. So please empower us, Lord, by your Spirit. And please help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, our example in whose steps we follow. We ask all this for the sake of your glory here in Crowborough. Amen.